Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, friends. It's so good to see you today. So grateful that you're here. My name's Ryan, and I have the joy of serving as one of our pastors. Welcome to those joining us online. Also, so thankful for some time away with my family and vacation last week, and then it is so good to be back today. Pastor Lundy and then Josh did such a great job opening the scriptures for us over the last few weeks, and I'm excited to pick up sort of where they left off. As we begin, I want you to think back 5 years, and I want you to think back to when you first got that announcement that because of COVID, there were going to be some things shutting down in your life, and that first week where you had a bunch of appointments on your calendar canceled. Right, like the orthodontics appointment was canceled. You probably didn't have to go into work, or at least didn't work in the same way. There were some social engagements you had on your calendar that were canceled. There were sporting events, there were practices that were canceled. And if you were anything like me, there was sort of two thoughts that I had in my mind. One was, man, that's a huge bummer. And the other was, thank God. Because I'm exhausted. And before we knew that it was gonna last weeks and months and years, like wasn't there at least something in us that was sort of grateful to just have the calendar cleared for a few days? It felt a little bit like when we lived in Colorado and we would get a snow day. Regardless of what was on the calendar on a snow day, it was all canceled. Praise be to God. And it was this moment to sort of catch our breath. And we were grateful for it because we needed it because we are exhausted. Can I get an amen? Amen. Kelly and I, throughout our marriage, have at different points in time hosted small groups in our house. And the night of hosting a small group always felt the exact same. Frantic. Right? I mean, like, regardless of what night it was always like, okay, people are coming over. We've got to get the house ready, which meant that we, like, cleared off the counter and put everything in a junk drawer. Don't judge me, right? Like, you know you do it too, right? So put it in a junk drawer and Kelly made sure that there was somebody coming to watch the kids so that the adults could have their time and the kids could be safe in their time and all the things, having food and having everything ready. And it just felt like it was stressful. It feels a little bit like working out, right? Like every time before I go on a run, I'm always like, oh man. And afterwards, I'm really grateful. So thankful I did that. That's how hosting small group felt, right? Before it was like, oh man. And afterwards, there was a sense of sacred presence, of gathering together and sharing life that was like really, really good, but it was also work. It was hard. And that's the idea that Peter wants to get at when he writes to the churches in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, would you open with me? 1 Peter chapter 4. We're in a month-long series that we're calling Sacred Tables. And we're exploring the call to offer biblical hospitality. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but the early Christians, early followers of Jesus, were sort of known for their hospitality. That was one of their calling cards. In the Roman Empire, they were known as people who offered hospitality. In fact, one of the pastors in the 4th century, his name was John Chrysostom, he stood before his church, and here's what he said to his church. He said, make for yourselves a guest chamber in your own house. Set up a bed there, a table and a candlestick. Have a room to which Christ may come. This building is set apart for him. Can you imagine me standing before you and saying, all right, Emmanuel Faith, build an ADU. But not so that you can monetize it and make money off of it and rent it out, but build an ADU so that if somebody comes through town and they need a place to stay, they can stay with you. Have the room ready. It came to be known as a Christ room in the early church. And it worked so well that in 362, the Roman emperor at the time, his name was Julian, he wrote to a number of Hellenistic Greek leaders and he said to them, the Christians are turning the Roman Empire on its head because of the way they offer hospitality. So it wasn't their worship services, it wasn't their discipleship program or plan, like all of those were in place and all of those were good. But when Emperor Julian looked at the church, he said the thing that's changing the Roman Empire is the fact that these Christians keep opening up their homes. They keep opening up their lives to people who are maybe a little bit different than them. It's interesting, if you read through the scriptures, what you will find is that there is immense latent power in a table. That around tables, enemies become friends, strangers have become family, the overlooked become honored, the ashamed are restored, sinners find grace, fearful are comforted, and Jesus is revealed. All of that happens around, not in the temple, but around a table as we read through the scriptures. I think that the table is sort of like a power line. Like, we often recognize them and we see them, but we often fail to recognize the kind of energy and power that are running through them. So what if you started to view your table in just a little bit of a different way? What if you lived a little bit more open? What might that do? Well, that's what Peter's writing about. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, listen to what he says. So we're going to get to the issue of hospitality in just a moment, but listen to where Peter starts. He says this. Oh, wait, are you there? Chapter 4, verse 7? Yes? All right, here we go. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Okay, quick timeout. How many of you think we're in the end times? Okay, raise your hand, because Peter said 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is near. So are we nearer today than they were back then? Yeah, absolutely. And so here's what he says. Because the end of all things is at hand, he says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers so that you can pray. And then he's going to get really practical. The world is quote-unquote ending and it feels chaotic. It feels like things are unraveling. So listen to what Peter says to do. He says, above all. So the world's unraveling. Above all, like if you only do one thing, do this one thing. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Like when it gets hard, love. When you get tired, love. When you feel offended, love. When you feel like checking out, love. He says, love earnestly, love hard. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. So here's what he doesn't say, because sometimes I think we read him saying this. What he doesn't say is love excuses a multitude of sins. What he doesn't say is love ignores a multitude of sins. What he doesn't say is love minimizes a multitude of sins. What he says is that love covers a multitude of sins. Like, meaning that when love sees sin, it meets it with mercy and grace, speaks into issues and pockets of shame in people's lives rather than heaping more judgment on. Love meets people in their sin and doesn't leave them there, but maybe even like around a table starts to invite them to something better and something more. A multitude. I'm struck by that word because Peter could have just said, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers sin. And we might go, yeah, it covers some sin, but not all sin. And he goes, okay, a multitude. Like whatever you can bring, it will be met with love. That's what Peter's saying. And you may go, okay, well, what does that actually look like lived out? How do we love in such a way where love starts to cover, is extended over sin? Well, keep reading. Listen to what he says. Show what? Hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, I love that you chuckled at that because it makes me chuckle too, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But here's what I just want you to connect a few dots, okay? The end of all things is near. And he's not like, hey, stockpile food and guns just in case. Like, it's going to go down, right? He's like, well, the end of all things is near, so love, right? Love. And okay, well, Peter, what does that look like? The world is chaotic. It feels like things are unraveling. He's like, okay, I got this great idea. Love by showing what? Hospitality. Sh- show hospitality. Make people feel like when they're in your presence, like there's an openness and a space for them. Create space in your life for people that aren't like you and don't look like you, think like you, talk like you, and that might not even like you. Like, create space for that. And do so without what? I love this because I think this gives us a little peek into the life of the early church. And let's be honest, you guys, we have a tendency to romanticize what life looked like in the early church, right? Like they're just always singing, holding hands, singing kumbaya, like everything's all good, right? And so commands like this, one of my favorite commands in the New Testament is bear with one another. I love that because sometimes that's all you can do, right? Like I'm gonna bear with you because the Bible told me to, but if it didn't, I wouldn't, right? Like, so here's another one of those little insights. Without grumbling, why would Peter have to say offer hospitality without grumbling? Because they were grumbling, right? And I would just say that hospitality is challenging in our day, and it was no different back then. Like wherever there has been somebody who has opened their home for people to come over and share a meal, there has been a conversation amongst roommates and spouses happening in the corner of the kitchen that goes something like this. Remind me why we invited them over. Right? Because there's always somebody that's a little bit of like extra grace required, isn't there? There's usually, you're, if you're like, hey, I've never been around anybody like that, you are that person, okay? Like, there's always somebody that stays a little bit too long. You're like, all right, we're gonna keep cleaning up here and we're gonna go get in bed. And they're like, yeah, we're just gonna hang out, right? Like, somebody's always there like that, right? And whether it's your in-laws or your life group or somebody who you just share with vulnerably and create open space in your life, it's never easy, is it? It's challenging, it's hard. Let's not romanticize it. It's beautiful and meaningful, but it also, in and of our flesh, makes us want to grumble a little bit. Like, oh man, again? Is it life group day again? Whew, didn't we just do this, right? So the choice to open your table and open your home and open your fridge and open your heart comes with the risk of dirty dishes and emotional vulnerability. It just does. And it's not easy. And so here's my summary of what Peter says. He says that transformative love, like that kind of love that covers a multitude of sins and offers grace to meet shame and mercy where there might have been spoken judgment, that kind of transformative love is often expressed through inconvenient hospitality. Like the kind of hospitality that you may want to grumble about. So Peter, when he writes to the churches, he says, offer hospitality without grumbling. And the cultural expectation for people back in the day was that they would offer hospitality. So they were doing it, but they were sort of dragging their feet a little bit. And I just had to wonder, if he was writing to the church in America, if he was writing to me, if he was writing to our church, would he even have to say without grumbling? Could he just say, come on, you guys, offer hospitality? Because it's not a cultural expectation for us. So many of us live our lives with the do not disturb sign out, don't we? So let's dive in a little bit and try to get our minds around what Peter is saying. This word hospitality, let me define it for you first. In the Greek, it's the word philoxenos. Would you say that with me? Philoxenos, right? And it's a compound word, two words put together. Philo meaning, anyone know? Love, right. And xenos is stranger or alien or foreigner or other, okay? So love of the other. Love of someone who is unlike you, doesn't think like you, and might not even like you, okay? So when you look at this word, philoxenos, what we realize is that, man, hospitality is not, it's not less than food, but it's way more. It's way more. It's about a posture of our heart, even before it's about an openness of our table. See, I would say like this, that hospitality is as much about having an open heart as it is about having an open door or an open table. You can be hospitable when we gather here all together, creating open space for people. You can be hospitable in the way that you go to work, in the way that you operate on a sports team. You can be hospitable or inhospitable everywhere you go. So let's not just, and I'm guilty of this too, let's just think of it in the way that we host in our homes or condos or apartment, but let's think of it as a posture of the way that we carry ourselves everywhere we go. Christine Pohl, in her great book on Christian hospitality, said, "Hospitality, unlike entertaining, is not a show of performance. It is a quiet, often unknown presence that," and not tea hat, "but that offers life and healing." Hey, let me make it very clear. Hospitality is not entertaining. It's making space in your real life for real people. Love covers a multitude of sins, not when people are impressed by your carefully curated content or your Pinterest perfect home. Love covers a multitude of sins when you create space in you and in your home and at your table for people to be known, valued, and loved, even when they're struggling with things. It's interesting to me that this word, hospitality, there's a ton of English words that are associated with that word. Hospice, hostel, all sorts of things. But one of those words is hospital. Forgive me if you saw that already, but it hit me this week. That, wow, like, love covers, offer hospitality because love covers a multitude of sins. And this word hospitality has the word hospital in it. Hospitals are places that people go when they're sick, when they're injured, when they need healing. And maybe, just maybe, hospitality is designed to function in the same way. That when people are hurt, when they're broken, when they're at the end of their rope, when they wonder if there's grace available for them, when they're living in shame, maybe, just maybe, hospitality is the way that people experience the presence and healing and hope of Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, love really does cover a multitude of sins, and that when love does cover a multitude of sins, people start to become whole and healthy and well. And maybe that happens around tables and around lives where there's openness and space for people to share. I love the way that Henry Nouwen put it. He said, "Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place." To that I say, amen. And it's really hard, isn't it? It's really difficult. There's two things, and I'd invite you to write these down, that make it difficult for me and that maybe make it difficult for you also. So if you're like, this is really challenging, really difficult, I don't know what to do with it, welcome to the party. Two reasons. Number one is because we're busy and exhausted. Can I get an amen? When I said the biblical call is to offer hospitality to people, you might have thought in your mind, when am I going to have time for that? Like, I can't add something else to my calendar, Ryan. There's this 2024 Pew Research study done where 60% of Americans said that their lives are too busy, not just too busy, but too busy to be enjoyable. 6 out of 10 people. We are so busy that we cannot enjoy our life. And I think that that's 6 out of 10 is probably pretty accurate. That's one of the reasons it's so hard to offer hospitality. Here's a second reason, that we view our homes as our sort of private escape rather than a kingdom outpost. We're private and we're comfortable. I mean, just watch like one show on HGTV and listen to the way that they describe homes. This is our oasis. This is our retreat. And don't hear me wrong, like, there should be times and there should be moments where you do retreat and your home is an oasis and you can recharge. And those things are really, really, really important. If you don't have anything to give and if you haven't been filled up, you don't have anything to give, then that's an issue. But it's also an issue for us to view our homes as this is just our private space. Like nobody comes in here. And I think on an intuitive level, we recognize that we long for community. But on a practical level, we base a lot of our lives around being isolated. This is the place I entertain myself. This is the place where it's just us and nobody gets to enter. I think that to a large degree, and I'm going to paint in broad strokes, forgive me for the ways that I don't nuance this, but in so many ways, I think we've traded open tables for open tabs. We've traded deep community for digital followers. And we've traded shared meals for takeout on the couch. Like in so many ways, we have said, like, we're going to live these sort of private lives, and the call to hospitality sort of pushes back against all of that, doesn't it? It does for me. And so it's into that world that Peter gives the church four pieces of encouragement, four mind shifts that he calls them to make. And I'd invite you to write these down. So as we walk through this text, listen to what he says next. After offer hospitality without grumbling, here's what he says. As each has received a gift, use it to what? Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So what's the first mind shift that Peter calls those who are disciples of Jesus to make? He says, okay, view yourselves as servants, not as consumers. Because consumers ask, what can I get out of this? But servants ask, what can I bring to this? We've said this before, but when we gather together as a church, whether it's at a small group or whether it's in a group like this, our mindset is not that we're coming to a catered meal, but that we're showing up at a potluck. And the question is, what are we bringing to the table? Because consumers, they focus on their personal benefit, but servants focus on the well-being of others. Consumers, we view what we're experiencing as a product, but servants view it as a family. Consumers evaluate preferences and experiences, and servants, they're on the lookout for how they can make things better. Consumers, they're like, we'll go when it's convenient, but servants show up and contribute even when it's costly. So have you made this shift in your mind from consumer to servant? That's what Peter says. Offer hospitality without grumbling, viewing yourself as a servant, not as a consumer. Look at what he says next. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good, what? Stewards of God's varied grace. We'll come back to that in a moment. But this issue of stewardship is so important, and it's a mind shift that Peter's calling those who follow Jesus to make, that they are stewards, not owners. What if you started to look at your whole life and thought, I own none of this. It's not mine, it's God's. My time, my energy, my money, my home, my relationships, my family, like I get to steward it, I get to take care of it, I get to use it, but it's not mine. When Kelly and I were on vacation, we had the chance to go with her parents and take a tour of this coffee farm in Kona, and we went to the Greenwell coffee farm, and it was so fun. I mean, you pair Hawaii with coffee, and it's like, this is heaven. It really is. Like, the Shekinah glory of the Lord is just there, right? So we went and we took this tour, and there was this gentleman who was giving us the tour. And here he starts off by telling us about the Greenwell family, about how they came over in the 1850s and how they had bought this land and started this farm, and it's grown from there. He told us about the kind of coffee that they grow, and he told us about the methodology of growing it, and he knew like everything about this farm. He knew about the history, he knew about the process, he'd worked almost every single part of it. He was pointing at little rows of coffee trees, and he goes, the Greenwells wanted to start an experimental row of trees right there, and everything he talked about was about the Greenwells. And I thought, this guy is a steward. He understands his place. Like, he's not the owner, He talks about the owner. He understands that it's the owner's stuff. When they ship it out, it's not his product. It's their, like he gets it. And as I was reading this passage, I started to think about the guy giving us the tour, and I thought, what if I live my life in the same way? Like, where the story I told was about the story of God, not about the story of Ryan. Like, the time that I have is not my time, it's God's time. How do you want me to use it, Lord? Like, you make those calls. I don't. I just do my best to execute and to follow. Like, that's how we start to view our lives more as stewards rather than owners, with our time or talent or treasure, you name it. It's all his. Amen? Everything we have is his. So the question is, God, what do you want me to do with it? It's yours. I love this phrase, varied grace. God's varied grace, meaning different. Like, God's grace and the way that it shows up and the gifts that you have is different than it is in my life. I love that Peter points that out, because it can be so easy to compare ourselves to other people. Amen? So here's what he says. As stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And I love this, because he's going, whoever and however, the grace that God's given you, use it. Express it in a way that's reflective of who you are and the way that he has called you to live. So the mind shift is from being sort of uniform, like we all have to do it the same, to being unique. To being unique. We all have different wirings, don't we? I mean, some of us are extroverts and some of us are introverts. Some of the introverts in the room, they're like, we're talking about hospitality. You're actually worshiping with us online today. We're grateful that you're here, right? Like, some of you are like, man, Ryan, like, please don't tell me that I have to be the one throwing the party and doing all the things. And I just want to say, no guilt, no shame. You are who you are. God has created you to be who you are. And there are ways that extroverts show up and offer hospitality, and there are ways that introverts show up and offer hospitality. And I want you to live into who God has called you to be, knowing that he's invited you to create open space in your life and around your table in various ways to various people, but no guilt and no shame if you don't do it exactly like somebody else. Are we on the same page? You hearing me? So the call is, how has God wired you? And what does it look like for you to live into that? And here's the thing. Look up at me for just a moment. We are all in various seasons of life. We have various resources, various sized homes or apartments or condos, budgets, time. Some of you are young parents and you are just in survival mode. We get it. Like, we're praying for you. Some of you are in school and you're going, I've got so much to do. Okay, we're gonna come to how do you do this if you're just really pressed on time in just a moment. But like, here's my just invitation to you to believe that comparison is the killer of joyful hospitality. So God is not calling you to offer hospitality in the same way that he's calling another person to. If we have been given varied grace, then we offer hospitality in varied ways. Amen? Okay. Finally, I love this little line that Peter dropped in, and he said that if you serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, and you're not alone. That's what I want you to hear. As you say yes to Jesus in living out this call to offer hospitality, to open our hearts and our lives, to create space for the other in our life and around our table, you are not alone. But remember that you are reliant, not independent. So you can't do this without the strength that God provides. It's not like try really, really hard. It's surrender. And as you step into an environment that you feel called to offer hospitality in, ask God to work in your life. Ask him to open your eyes. You certainly cannot extend love that covers a multitude of sins without the grace, power, and spirit of Jesus at work. You can't do it. So the invitation is, rely on him. There is this command in the Old Testament that I think paints a great picture of what it looks like to actually lean into this and to actually do it. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19. And listen to the way that the author wrote this. He says this. This is a command given to the Israelite people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather all the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Two commands. Number one, don't harvest all the way up into the edge of the field. Leave some margin around the edge. How much margin? Doesn't say. It's probably dependent on the size of the field, right? Second command, don't go back over it a second time. Like, things are going to fall, and let them fall. Here's why. Because there are people sojourning, there are poor among you, and they're going to come and they're going to reap from the margins, from the unharvested space. If you look at this command in Leviticus chapter 19, the big category heading in Leviticus chapter 19, does anybody have it open? Did you turn to it by any chance? It's under love your neighbor. Right, so the way that we love our neighbor is by creating margin. That's the word that he's calling, the author of Leviticus, God is calling people, his people, into, to create margin. I think it's such a beautiful picture of hospitality. Two pictures on the screen. They're the exact same verse in the same font size on the same sheet of paper. One of them has margin and white space. The other doesn't. Which one do you want to read? The one on the left or the one on the right? Right, the one on the right. Like, same words, same margin, or same font, same everything, but the one on the right, it's like you can actually read that. You want to read that. I would say that what's true of graphic design and page layouts is also true of life. A life without any margin, without any space around the edges, is not one that we want to live. That's why 60% of people said that they were too busy to enjoy their life. The thing that Leviticus 19 is pointing out is that this white space around the edges of a field or the edges of a life is actually the space where hospitality exists, where we can love the people around us, where we can give something that would be of benefit. This is the space where love covers a multitude of sins. So what would it look like for you to leave just a little bit more space in your life unharvested? Maybe you keep an empty chair at your table and you more freely invite people to join you. Maybe there's a night that's free on your calendar, but not like Netflix free. You know what I mean? Like, not like, hey, we're not doing anything Thursday because we're going to watch. What if it was, hey, we're going to respond to what God brings up into our life and we have space to do that. And maybe he brings something almost every week and maybe he doesn't, but either way, you're able to respond. What if you had a little bit more white space in your budget? So many of our budgets look like this, don't they? Right? But it requires that we say no to some things. We say no. Let me point out too, in this field metaphor, that all of these fields have boundaries. And that's a really good thing. The only way that the inside of the field can be healthy is if the boundaries are maintained and where life exists and life is able to flourish. So Jesus is not asking you to say yes to everything. He is asking you to be the kind of person that has space to offer those who are in need. And that demands that we have some margin. So the goal is not to give until we die. The goal is to continue to be healthy and whole so that we can be a benefit to others around us. Here's the principle. is that we live by design, not by default. Because default is we're going to harvest all the way up into the edges and we're going to stretch life to the max. And it was the default back then too. Right? This command in Leviticus 19 was cutting against the grain, pun intended, in their day also. The authors that I tend to enjoy what he writes, his name is Bob Goff. And in one of his books, he says, every single Thursday, I try to quit something. I'm like, so every Thursday comes up and he's like, it's time to quit something. Like, I don't know all the things that he quits and I don't know how you have enough things that you're doing to quit something every week. But what if you just ask the question today, Lord, is there anything you want me to quit to stop doing so that I could be the kind of person that's able to offer inconvenient hospitality that would be received as transformative love in the lives of others? Let me give you a few ways that you could respond to this. So I hope that these aren't perceived as like, okay, well, here's 12 things to start doing now, okay? Because I think you could do some of these things without adding almost anything to your schedule, okay? Here's the first. You could pray. You could pray that God would open your eyes and your heart to ways that you could be hospitable to the people around you. You could pray. In fact, we have these bracelets that have the name of somebody who's attending VBS on them. So I've got Maddie, who's in first grade. Don't know anything else about Maddie. I'm just know she's going to VBS, and I've been praying for her this week, and we have these bracelets out in the lobby. You could grab one and pray for somebody who's going to VBS this week. I have a little note in my phone that's people in my neighborhood that I meet when I'm out walking my dog, right? And I have the note because I want to remember their name. So I will see David and Kathy walking up to me, two golden retrievers, and for a long time, I didn't remember their name, right? But then I see them coming, and I pull up the note on my phone. David and Kathy, two dogs, Rosie, right? Boom. And I'm like, hey, David, Kathy, how are you? It's so good to see you, right? Like, raise your hand if you think it's cheating. It's wisdom, you guys. It's wisdom, right? But listen, you could do that with the people who are sitting around you. How many of you sit in roughly the same spot every week? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. I know where all of you sit. I see you, right? Like, what? You could easily have a note in your phone where after we do the greeting time, you sit down in your phone and you write down the names of the people that are sitting next to you in some way, you don't need to share it with anybody, that you will remember their name. I have a reminder list in my phone called Church Names. If I've prayed with you after a service, I've probably written your name down in it so that I can try to remember and remember to pray for you. Okay, so one thing, you could pray. Second thing, I know that this is gonna be like, could never do that. This is gonna take 5 minutes, all right? You could get to church early. I know. But you could get to church early and you could sort of view yourself as one of the people that makes other people feel comfortable here. Like maybe even, hey, let's get wild, like it's 10 minutes. You could get here 10 minutes early. You could stay around late. You could go out to the courtyard, grab something from the cafe, and just be available and open. You could say yes to being a part of one of our welcome or ushering teams. Like if you're like, hey, I love hospitality, we want you on the greeting team, on the hospitality team, on the cafe team, on the welcome team. You can scan this code, like really do it. Like get out your phone, and even if you just want to take a picture of me right now, like scan it, fill out the form. We will get in contact with you this week and help you get plugged in some way. You could take out your phone right now and you could text a friend. Maybe there's somebody that God has put on your heart throughout this message that you're like, oh, I haven't talked to them in a long time. Like, no, you could take your phone out right now. The person next to you is going to think you're writing down their name. But, and just shoot them a text. Hey, I would love to connect sometime this week. Invite somebody out for coffee, for lunch, for breakfast. Like, take initiative. Take initiative. Like, what if you said, God, I want to be the kind of person that offers hospitality, open space in my life. Maybe you don't have space in your home. Maybe, but you probably have space in your life in some way. So what if you took initiative there? What if you invited somebody to do something with you that you're already doing? Right? That adds zero time. You're going on a run, invite somebody to go with you. You're going to work out, invite somebody to go with you. Like, you could do this. You don't have to add any time. You could do this. And then you could also, and there's information on this card about ways, different teams that you can join, but man, what if you said, Lord Jesus, we're at least going to pray about whether or not you'd want us to lead and host a life group coming up this fall so that other people who are here could receive the kind of welcome that points them to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who says there's always grace available for you. What if? What if? Listen to the way Peter ends this, because it's fascinating. After he says that we serve by the strength God supplies, he says, in order that. So we love and offer hospitality, serving and giving, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Here's the shocking turn at the end, is that God's power and glory flow through our open lives and open tables. Like, where is God glorified? Oh, he's glorified in a myriad of different places, but one of the places is when you open your life to extend the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins, even when it's inconvenient and even when it's costly, that people find healing and wholeness through God in your presence. One story and then we'll be done. A number of years ago, I read a book entitled The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. Anybody read it? It's phenomenal. Rosaria Butterfield is an English professor at Syracuse University. She was an outspoken hater of Christianity, proponent of LGBTQ+ agenda. She wrote an article in a newspaper about why and how much she hated Christians. And there's a local pastor in that New York area. His name is Ken Smith. He reached out to her. And he didn't reach out to her to debate her article or her conclusions. He reached out to her to invite her over for dinner. And shockingly, she said yes. I think in the book she talks about she was doing a project for school and she's like, I need to meet with Christians. Might as well choose this dude. So she shows up at his house and they start having conversations. And he and his family ask a lot of questions. She asks questions. It's not a debate. They share scripture with her. One meal turns into another meal, turns into a myriad of meals. And what she eventually writes is, their home was a place that I could ask questions without being shamed. It was the first time I saw the gospel lived out. Eventually, she surrenders her life to Jesus. She becomes his disciple. She marries a pastor. She has a calling as a writer and an author in the Christian community. And her main thing is radical, ordinary hospitality, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so as we close our time together today, I just want to invite you to put yourself away. And my hope throughout my prayer and leading up to this, our time together in the scriptures, would be that Jesus would move in our lives in such a way where there wouldn't be guilt about the way that we haven't lived this out. There wouldn't be this sense of dread of like, oh man, what else might I have to add to my list? But there might be this sense of anticipation. God, how would you use my life? My table, my home, for the glory of your name. And so maybe you ask the Spirit of God to just stir up a name. Is there somebody that he's putting on your heart to reach out to? Maybe he's inviting you to be a part of one of the teams here at Emmanuel Faith. maybe he's just saying, yeah, start with prayer and I'll lead you. What do you sense him saying to you today? Because I'm convinced that if a ragtag group of Jesus followers could transform the Roman Empire through their hospitality, then certainly Jesus could do something in North County, San Diego, with a bunch of normal people saying, would you make our time and our talents and our tables sacred in a way where people would meet you as we invite them in to our lives? Let's pray. So Lord, we don't just want to be hearers of your word, we want to be doers of your word. So show us what that looks like. For the people in this room that feel overwhelmed, would you show them pockets where they could be hospitable? For those who are annoyed, would you maybe show them what's in their heart that's causing that? For those that are excited, would your spirit empower? And for us as a church body, may we be the kind of body who has a culture among us as a whole, where people feel welcomed, where love covers a multitude of sins, and where you get all the glory and all the power and all the praise, because you deserve it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.